A reading from Matthew chapter 19. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you travel around the country, you can't help but notice all the storage units that are for rent. Everywhere. People need to put their belongings somewhere. Some people even have their garages filled to the brim with belongings so that they can't park their cars in them, which is not a wise thing to do given last harsh winter we had. These are easy examples to pick on to let you know, however, that we find ourselves in a materialistic society. We like to hoard and gather our belongings, and we struggle to get rid of them. Now, there's one belonging in our life that is precious too, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you put him in your life? Do you have him stored away somewhere? Are there things more precious to you than him, so that he gets only second, third or fourth priority in your life? It does not have to do only with material things. It could be commitments to hobbies, people, money, jewelry, stock market, whatever. Our lesson this morning is this. Jesus calls all those who follow him to be prepared to dispose of their worldly goods and possessions if they become a hindrance to discipleship. When I use the words "be prepared" and "if," then I do not mean that this problem exists only hypothetically and not in reality. It does exist as a real problem. In our lives, total commitment to Christ is always challenged by many things around us. To love and to fear and to trust God above all things 100%, the first commandment is impossible to keep for us humans who struggle with so many distractions and with sin. And so to lead a life of detachment and dispossession, that is, of daily getting rid of all the clutter that gets between God and ourselves, that becomes an ongoing battle. One particular problem that can get between you and God is also the attitude, as it is displayed here with the rich young man. Not only was he wealthy, but he approached Jesus Christ with the wrong frame of mind. He thought that he could actually bring his discipleship down to his terms and not to the terms that Christ has put before him. The story here is a wonderful exchange of questions and answers that in the end leave the young man stripped naked and totally exposed. "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" I'm sure that after this brief exchange with Jesus Christ, he must have left kicking himself for asking this question, because now he found himself in this huge dilemma. And this dilemma is to figure out how he could possibly keep this first commandment, this total trust and fear for God, above all things, while at the same time also still clinging to his material wealth, but then also being told to sell it, to rid himself of that what he dearly loved, that truly is impossible. He has reached an impasse. He must have approached Jesus Christ here because Jesus was teaching a new way of life. Maybe he has discovered that all his wealth is not totally satisfying. Something is not right with God. But he did approach Christ with the assumption that a life pleasing to God depends on one's behavior. He thought that his relation with God and salvation is to be understood in legal, contractual terms. If I do this, then I will get something in return. When I follow God's will and keep what he has commanded, then he will grant me what he has promised. The quest to attain salvation is a very calculated endeavor, like ticking off things from a list to-do list. Now that was 2,000 years ago, but today that attitude is not much different among many Christians, and I'm sure we too wake up every morning with some pietistic thought among us, with our actions thinking that we can please God today. We struggle continuously with our old Adam. In a recent poll, George Barna, who is well known to do these studies, shares with us that 82% of the Christians he interviewed, the majority of course being evangelicals, all believed that Benjamin Franklin's saying, "God helps those who help themselves," is actually found in the Bible. And that if a person is generally good or does enough good things for others during his life, they will earn a place in heaven. Such thinking, we know, is prevalent among Christians. You must say yes to the Lord. You must accept him. Otherwise, you will not be saved. Free will theology abounds. Our serious sinful condition is downplayed, and the gift of the gospel is replaced with the idea of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. Salvation then becomes a cooperative effort between God and you. That's the natural way of how we all would like to understand discipleship. The issue, therefore, here is detachment, dispossession. Get rid of your thoughts, deeds, attitudes, anything and everything. For this young man, that would mean a total reorientation, approaching God not on his terms but on God's, realigning his priorities, selling his wealth, correcting his understanding of what it means to do a good deed, so that this inner core, his heart, his mind, and his will is totally focused on God. Much rather, I'm sure, he would have liked to keep the old system, this or that law, and still keep the allegiance to his wealth. Our text here is prefixed and followed by two good stories that may help to serve the illustration here. The text before ours is one where Christ blesses children and praises them for their faith. "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Children demonstrate a true life of dispossession and detachment. They have a faith that clings unconditionally to God without false attachments getting in the way. They surrender themselves, their entire being, to someone outside of themselves. Adults, like us, by contrast, have the problem of not being able to do precisely that. And the second story is the one that follows ours, where Jesus highlights a life of false attachments in reference to wealth that makes it impossible for the rich young man to walk through the eye of a needle, that is, of getting to heaven. That attachment also embraces other facets of life. For our Lord says shortly thereafter, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." There are two things maybe we should not conclude from our text. The first conclusion is this: to think that the Lord only addresses those with wealth, which would excuse the majority of us sitting here this morning. The Lord points to every human life on earth, yours and mine, and calls you out to identify those things in life that get between you and God. He wants you to detach yourself from false allegiances so that your heart, mind, and soul realign themselves in that relationship with Him. The second false conclusion drawn from this text is to believe that you must literally seize upon Jesus' invitation to sell all your possessions and join a monastery life or a holiness order. That is also too calculated an approach and is based on the false scheme similar here to this young man: if I do this, then that will be given to me. And even if you were to choose that lifestyle, a life of complete detachment is not possible. Thoughts, words, deeds, guilt continue to get in our way. Luther's personal life story has actually shown that. Instead, the reformers point us to our own vocation and say that we should take a careful look at our personal life and examine ourselves in light of our vocation, where false attachments, allegiances, those earthly treasures keep us from leading a life pleasing to God. And in doing that self-examination, we too will reach an impasse from which there is no way out. We too will walk away like the young man with sad hearts, knowing that we are in trouble. There is no quick fix here, not just a small tweak. However, by recognizing that very fact, we can truly get on our knees, admit this captivity we are in, and surrender ourselves to our Lord like children, completely into the hands of our Lord. Living a life of dispossession and detachment means you face Him with a truly contrite heart, knowing you bring nothing to the table, and then receive His forgiveness. We confess our faults, our mistake, our lack of true discipleship by looking at the only one true life of obedience on earth, and that is Christ's, that led Him to the cross for our salvation. And so we pray this morning that through His rich and complete forgiveness, we may be renewed in heart and mind for a life in Him, with Him, and under Him. In His name, Amen.